Our scripture reading for today is from Luke 16, verses 19 through 22, and this can be found on page 741 in your pew Bibles. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We do ask that the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, would be alive this morning. And in my weakness, that you would shine in our own hearts. We are grateful for this opportunity to hear the word, and we are grateful for the opportunity to respond to the word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're traveling through Luke's gospel, looking at the parables that Jesus has for us. And today we come upon the 16th chapter of Luke and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If you take a look at your bulletin, you'll see on the front a picture that's going to be very familiar to some or all of you. And that is answering our question this morning about the dog named Nipper. Nipper was a dog from Bristol, England. And he got his name from, if you guessed it, when he was a puppy, he just kept on going around nipping at the back of people's legs. So his master thought, why not just call him what he's really good at? So his name was Nipper. You'll also recognize this painting as the RCA logo. This served as one of the most iconic logo in the history of the world. And legend has it that in the late 1800s, the Englishman Francis Burrard inherited a phonograph and dog from his late brother. So apparently, the fella Francis Burrard, his brother died, and his brother gave him two things, well, at least two things that are for our purposes today. One was a phonograph, and the other was this dog, Nipper. One day, Francis wound up the phonograph, and something amazing happened. Before we figure out what happened when he wound up the phonograph, I think we should dive a little bit into our scriptures this morning. If you go back at verses 19 through 22, Luke does a really good job of introducing to us the cast of characters. And there are really two really important ones. The Bible says that there was, in verse 19, a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man. Now, attached to him, we hear that first and foremost, no name. There's no name attached to him. It just says a certain rich man. The Bible also tells us that he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. So, if you go out and study history and you see that people dressed in purple or fine linen, that means attached to them, usually there was a lot of money. Because purple was a very expensive color to come by. It was a very painful and thorough process to even make those linens. But the Bible says that he just didn't dress in purple and fine linen. The Bible says that he habitually dressed in fine linen and purple, which means this was his regular everyday wear. So that should be some indication of how rich this person really was. You know, when you and I go out to a special event, you go to your closet and you have like 90% of your closet is regular wear. But then you have that little section for the really nice, when you're going out on a, maybe to a wedding or something else, you save that special suit or tie for something extravagant. Well, we're common people. This king dressed habitually in purple and fine linens. When you opened up his closet, there was no normal clothes. This was his normal attire. So Luke is painting a picture, I should say, Jesus is painting a picture for you to have in your mind about how rich this man was. The Bible finally says that he lived in splendor every single day. So again, you know, we have a retirement party and we splurge, and those things are wonderful and we should. Or we have a birthday party and we splurge, and those things are wonderful and we should. But this rich man lived in splendor every day. Every day was a retirement party. Every day was a birthday party. He was that rich. If you watch E! Entertainment, I don't, I promise you, but there's a group of people called the Kardashians, right? Some of you are familiar with them. Some of you are shaking your head like, no, that's good. But still, nonetheless, this is sort of how this man lived. Everything was expensive and over the top. And then in the next couple of verses, we learn about the other person. And this other person stands in direct contrast to the rich person. If you go back to your Bible, the Bible again introduces him as a certain poor man. However, differently than the rich man, the Bible names this person. Whereas the rich man has no name, the poor man has a name. His name is Lazarus. And there the Bible says that he was laid at the gate. So he was so poor that he didn't even make it to the gate, if you pick that up. He was laid at the gate. So perhaps some of his buddies or people maybe in the city that were tired of him, tired of seeing him beg, they all maybe corralled him up and walked him over and dumped him at the gate. He was that poor, hoping that he can get some scraps from this rich man. The Bible says that he was covered with sores, that he begged for crumbs, and that the dogs would even lick his sores. And, you know, it's funny how culture changes things. When we read that today, we quickly want to run to, oh, aren't dogs man's best friend? They're the greatest things. And, oh, that reminds me of my dog with such a great heart. But the point of Luke was not to really emphasize how beautiful and great the dog was. What Luke is really doing, what Jesus is really doing, is just emphasizing yet again how very poor that even dogs go up and lick his wounds. And so you couldn't have two different people. And that's how the parable starts. So that's a summary of their life. This is how they lived their lives. One with incredible splendor and the other in the shambles. And then something happens that changes everything, and that is in verse 22. I will invite you to look back at your Bible. Then it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels. And he sat by Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. What I want us to do for a moment is consider verse 22. And when we consider verse 22, we see that there's a scene change. It went from the land of the living, and now there's death. Both men have died. Death. Today is Memorial Day. We celebrate, we think about, we pray for all of those that have served this country and are now passed on. Death is a very real part of all of our lives. It's a cycle. If you're born, you will eventually die. And this is exactly what happens here. The Bible speaks a lot about death. In fact, in the 90th Psalm, we read these words. Thou dost turn man back into dust. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, but toward evening fades and withers away. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all of our days, the Bible says, have declined in thy fury. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years or perhaps maybe even 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. And he concludes by saying, so teach us to number our days, that we may present them to thee, a heart of wisdom. You see, friends, death waits for all of us. Death waits for all of us. Just look at your watches this morning. Glance at your calendars. It's almost June. It was just snowing out. Well, that doesn't count. I was going to say like 3 months ago, but 3 minutes ago here in Western Pennsylvania. But the point is half of the year, half like that. I read that when Raphael died at 37 years of age, they actually carried his beautiful painting of the Transfiguration. It was only half finished, and they brought it into the funeral, and it was done as a symbol to show how his life had ended, and this was still incomplete. It shows how life moves on and how the things we leave behind are still there. The great late Billy Graham says this. He says, the legacy that you and I leave are not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. And then he asks, what preparations should we be making now? Because the greatest waste in all of the earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of time that God has given us each day. And so they come to death. It's the great equalizer. Every year when I go back to school to work on my doctorate, there's this magnificent funeral. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit sick this morning. It's a beautiful gravesite. And every year I do the same thing. I say, I'm going to go and I'm going to explore. And as I'm exploring, I get lost literally in my thoughts and where I am at. And then I notice that the sun is starting to go down and I don't know how to get back. It's a scary thing. But I get lost walking around in the cemetery, reading the stones. And you just can't help but notice that life is final. There are people, I'm sure, that were rich and famous. There are people there, I'm sure, that were poor. It made no significant impact, perhaps, in the world. But at the end of the day, death is an incredible equalizer. And both men are now on the other side of this life. And what do we learn in 23 and following? That one is residing with Abraham. The Bible says that he's residing with Abraham in his bosom. If you remember in the Last Supper that John, the most loved disciple, was laying next to Jesus. That is just to say he's with the believers. He's laying next to Abraham. Recall that the book of Galatians says that Abraham was the first believer. And there he finds himself laying next to Abraham. And then in verse 24, we see an interaction starts. The Bible says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being confronted here, or comforted here, and you are in agony. The first thing I want us to notice is how the rich man's contempt for Lazarus still has not changed. Have you noticed that? If you go back and look at verse 24, it says that he cries out to Father Abraham to have mercy on him, and then he says, send Lazarus to go get me water. It's that same attitude that he had on the other side of eternity while he was living. Lazarus isn't even a person. He's not even a human in his sight. He's just some poor beggar that has no value at the gate as he walks by. And he's treating him exactly the same. Send him to go get me water. And all of this is a reflection on our lives. Because he looks at him and says, you lived in splendor and he lived in poverty. You never saw this man, even though you walked through the gate every day. And even though you passed him many, many times, you never valued his humanity. And now there's this incredible role reversal. I told you a few times when we go through the parables that usually Jesus is attacking one or two significant points. And this is the part in the parable where Jesus is attacking a crucial belief. And what is that? If you go back up into chapter 16 and read verse 14, you will find out the heart of this parable and what he is addressing. And it's this. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all of these things, and they were scoffing at him. They loved money, and they were laughing at Jesus, scoffing. Raise your hand if you think it's a good idea to make fun of Jesus while he's teaching. Not a good idea. So Jesus, being the master teacher, says, you want to laugh at my teaching? Let me attack the one thing that you truly love, money. And so the Pharisees had a false belief system, and this is important in understanding this parable. The Pharisees at the time, when first listening to the story, before it unfolded, here's what they're hearing. There's a certain rich man who dressed in purple. He lived incredibly. He had everything he needed. In their minds, when they heard that, that equals blessed by God going to heaven. And then when they heard there was a certain poor man, they thought, cursed by God going to hell. And so Jesus lifts up that attitude, sets them up, and then flips it on their head right here in this passage. They were lovers of money, and the Bible says that those who love money cannot enter the kingdom of God because it's a false god. We covered that last week. Still, in verse 28, as the parable goes on, we read, and he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, referring to Lazarus again, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So there's this exchange that takes place. Again, he regards Lazarus as non-human. First it was go get water, and then it was send him to my house to tell my brothers. He's disregarding Lazarus. And in verse 29 through 31, I believe we hear something extremely important. He says they have all they need to repent. He says they have Moses and they have the prophets. They have the Word of God. They have the Old Testament. And he says that that is enough. Listen to verse 31 again. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. That word, to hear, is a fascinating word. Listen to the word in Greek. It's akeo. Akeo. And that's where we get our word acoustic from today. Hear. Now, what did Jesus mean? He who has ears, let him hear. When Jesus would say that, as he said it here, and he says it all throughout the scripture, he who has an ear, let him hear. Is he referring to the physical organ as if, hey, everyone that has a physical ear should hear me? Well, obviously not, because anyone that is in his presence can hear his speech. He's referring to something deeper, something more important. He's saying, listen attentively to the words that I'm speaking to you because they give you life. And he is saying, if they did not hear the words of Moses and the prophets, then even if someone raises from the dead, it will not have an effect on them. The word here is used all throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This word hear is very important in the Bible. It doesn't just mean you're hearing words coming out of someone's mouth. It means those words are penetrating your mind and your heart. They're changing you. They have an effect on you. And you have been in your life times where somebody has told you a million times. If you're little, you'll hear your parents say to you, I've told you this a million times, but it has no effect on you. I can remember years and years ago, one of the girls in the youth group, she got her driver's license. And my father was a driver's license examiner. That's what he did. He was the guy that you went and sat next to while getting your, well, hopefully getting your license. And I remember I looked at her and I said, no elephant foot on the gas. She said, what does that mean? I said, take it easy, no lead foot. Drive safely, you have to be defensive. You don't know what anyone else is going to be doing out there. And that was it. That's all I said in passing. Later, her mom and dad came up to me and said, thank you so much for talking to my daughter. We've been trying to instill that in her over and over and over again. But we all know as parents that we can say things over and over and over again, and it's like hitting a brick wall. But as soon, thankfully, hopefully, if somebody else says something, it goes right in. And that's what happened. What is that about? He who has ears, let him hear. And every Sunday morning, the word of God is preached. We have a chance to respond to it. And on the day of judgment, we have no reason and no excuse to give God our Father, because we heard the word of God from the time that we were little, and it was preached every Sunday morning. Now let's go back to our dog named Nipper. Legend has it that after his master died in 1800, Francis Burrard inherited this phonograph and this dog from his brother. And one day, he puts the needle down, and it starts to play. And Nipper moves closer to the machine, cocks his head, and he listens again to his master's voice. That painting that he went on to paint was appropriately titled His Master's Voice. Have you heard the Master's voice? Is your heart hard and calloused? Do you respond to the Master's voice? Are you in tune with the Master's voice? Do you hear the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you spend time in the Word? Because that's how you hear the Master's voice. And this dog, as soon as he heard the needle hit, ran over, put his head almost in it, and listened, because it was familiar to him, and it's someone that he dearly loved and missed. Friends, he who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Now, as we conclude our service this morning, let us stand and sing hymn number 340, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.